here this morning. If you're visiting with us, then we want to welcome you. And if you are visiting, we'd like to encourage you to take out one of those cards that you see in front of you and fill that out. There are two little black boxes there in the back of the auditorium that you can place those. That's just so we can get to know you and you can get to know us, and we can express our appreciation for you being here with us this morning. This morning we are continuing our series in One Another. We've been looking at biblical passages that talk about how our gospel-created, Jesus-centered unity that we share together, how that is expressed in every single aspect of our relationship with one another. We are, now that we are in Jesus, we are a people called to love one another. We are a people called to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens. And this morning, we're going to be looking at what the Hebrew writer says about considering one another. So take out your Bible with me, if you will, and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to specifically be focusing on Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 this morning. But before we do that, to fully understand and appreciate these two verses, verse 24 and 25, we need to view it in the context of the entire paragraph in which it resides. Now, we see within the paragraph of verse 19 through 25, as was read for us a moment ago of Hebrews chapter 10, a movement from the indicative to the imperative. That is, the indicative, here's what's true, therefore, now, here's how you should live based upon that truth, the imperative. In fact, this is how almost every New Testament epistle is designed. The author declares and expounds upon a theological truth about the nature of God, about what Christ has done for us, and then he explains how our lives should look like because of that truth. Since this is true, therefore, let us do this. And in your Bible study, as a footnote, whenever you see the word therefore, it's oftentimes a signpost that this kind of movement is happening, a transition from the indicative to the imperative. And in verses 19 through 21 of Hebrews chapter 10, we see an example of this kind of a movement. We see within verses 19 and 20 two truths that serve as the basis for our actions and behaviors in the present. Let's look at that first truth together. You see those there on the screen in verse 19. Look with me in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Now, the first truth, the first gospel-centered truth that's communicated to us here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, is that because of Jesus' shed blood on the cross, having been applied to our soul, we can now live with confidence, not trepidation, not apprehension, but with boldness to approach the very presence of God. What a privilege, what a gift that we have in Jesus Christ to have that kind of a confidence to approach the holy presence of God. As we read about in the Old Law, under the Old Covenant, only Israel's earthly high priest could approach the divine holy presence. But now, in the Christian dispensation, now because of Jesus Christ, all Christians, all those who have submitted to Christ, can come before the holy presence of God with full confidence, with all boldness and assurance that they will find nothing but grace and mercy and healing to help in time of need. One theologian stated this concerning that truth: there thus remains no reason our confidence in our relationship with God should be any less than the Supreme Son's confidence in his relationship with the Father. Wow. In other words, the confidence that Jesus himself possesses in his relationship with the Father is the same level of confidence that God invites us to embrace in our relationship with him. That's the truth. We have reason for confidence to come before God because of Jesus. And what a marvelous truth that is. That's the first truth. Let's look at the second truth, the second indicative, in verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. The second truth here is that we have a great priest, or a great high priest, namely Jesus, who intercedes for us and serves as our mediator, our priest king, who brings us into the presence of God, who the author of Hebrews says alone can sympathize with our weaknesses because he himself has been in our shoes. He's experienced humanity and human life from our perspective. So he has the full capability to bring us into the presence of God and know exactly how it is that we feel in whatever circumstance that we find ourselves in. And because of these two beautiful truths, number one, our confidence to enter God's presence because of Jesus, that's truth number one. Truth number two, our great priest, because of those two truths, our author exhorts us to do three things. He transitions from the indicative to the imperative. Since this is true, then let us do this. Number one, verse 22, let us draw near. With a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of Jesus, I have the ability to look upward to God with a heart that's sprinkled clean of all of the dead works that once defiled me, and with full confidence and conviction know that he welcomes me into his open arms, into his presence. I can look back on the time when I was baptized into Jesus Christ and see that his blood has cleansed my soul, which allows me, which gives me the capability of drawing near to him with a heart that embraces full assurance of faith, unhindered access to God. All the guilt that I feel because of my past sins, all the shame I bear because of who I once was, because of what I've done in the past, all the fear that I possess that God's not going to accept me, that God's going to reject me if I try to get too close to him, if I try to draw near too close to his holy presence, that fear that I feel that God is not going to allow me to enter into relationship with him, all of that is destroyed because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I have Jesus as my faithful high priest standing over me with a heart that's full of compassion. Because of Jesus, anything that hinders me from drawing near to the presence of God is eradicated. Therefore, let us look upward and draw near to God in full assurance of faith. That's the first imperative. Since this is true, therefore, let us do this. Let us draw near to God. Number two, the second imperative, verse 23. Look with me there. Let us, since these things are true, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Again, because of Jesus, because my life is built upon the truth of Jesus Christ, I have the ability to look at every single one of God's promises and know beyond the shadow of a doubt that they're stable and they're sure. The truth of Jesus that he's made this new and living way for me because of his shed blood that gives me confidence to enter into his presence, and the fact that he is my faithful high priest, that allows me, that gives me the capability to hold on, to hold fast to my hope, to my blessed hope, even when the storms of life come crashing over me and the waves seep in to my spiritual boat. It helps me to keep my eyes focused on Jesus and know that he is faithful when my life is built upon the truth of Jesus Christ. Because we look to Jesus as our faithful promise keeper, we can hold on, we can hold fast to our blessed hope, even when circumstances tell us that there is no hope. Now look with me at the third imperative, and the one that we're going to focus on this morning, in verse 24, and we're going to come back to it. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to come back to it. This is from the American Standard Version. Verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Again, because of Jesus, we have the ability to look, not only look upward, look inward, but we have the ability to look outward and relate to those around us in a way that was originally intended from the very beginning. And this is what we're going to focus on this morning. But before we do that, I want to make this point, because this is very important, especially when we grow as Bible students and see the Bible for all that it is and attempt to understand it. I hope that we can see that based upon this paragraph, the way that it's constructed and the truth that it presents to us, and in keeping in mind the rest of Scripture, that a heartfelt trust in right theology, or a heartfelt trust in truth about God, about the nature of God, about what he's done in Jesus Christ, leads to joy-filled living. Let me say that again. Trust in right theology, trust in truth, leads to joy-filled living. Theological truths concerning Jesus, the fact that he gives us confidence because of his shed blood, and the fact that he is our high priest, when they're seen for all that they are and they're allowed to saturate within our hearts, they seep into every corner and crevice of our lives, and they allow us to live in a way that's characterized by joy and peace in God. Because I have been transferred, because I've transferred the truth of Jesus' shed blood for me from my head to my heart, and choose to believe it, choose to fight to believe that with all of my might, I am now capable to taste the unending sweetness of unhindered access to God without guilt, without shame, and without fear. Likewise, because I'm fully trusting that Jesus is my merciful and faithful high priest, and I'm setting my eyes on him and his glory, he gives me the continuous strength to keep going, to keep moving forward when I feel like I can't do it, when I feel like I can't take another step. Right theology, truth concerning God and all that he has done, when we allow it to go from our head to our heart, it leads to a joy. It leads to a joy-filled existence, the kind of existence that God desires for you to have. And when your life is built on the truth of Jesus, that truth finds its ultimate expression in the way you interact with those around you, considering one another, which produces joy. The main point that I want to communicate to you today, and that I believe that we see from this text, we see many points from this text, but the one that I desire to illuminate this morning is this: the outward expression of a heart that is filled to the brim with the truths of Jesus is this: to consider one another. And when the body considers each other in this way, it brings ultimate glory to God. God's glory shines within the community and the world and produces a joy God-filled kind of living. Now, let's take a deeper look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, and drink from it together. I'm going to read the first half of verse 24 again. Again, this is from the American Standard Version. Verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another." And let us consider one another. So the author exhorts here, the Hebrew Christians, that since we have confidence to enter God's presence because of the blood of Jesus, and since Jesus is our high priest, since this is true, then let us do this. Let us consider each other. Let us consider one another. Now focus with me on the word consider. On the word consider here for a moment. Most of the time when we use the word consider, we mean that we are thinking very carefully about something, right? I mean, we say things like, we're considering you for this job. We say things like, he seriously considered changing careers. Likewise, we say things like, the jury has considered the evidence and reached a verdict. When we consider something in this way, what we're doing is we're placing our gaze intently on it before making a decision. Now, notice with me that the only other time that the Hebrew writer uses this word, this original Greek word that's rendered consider in chapter 10, verse 24, is in chapter 3, verse 1. And I want to go there and read verse 1 because it helps us to wrap our minds more, even more so, around this imperative command that the Hebrew writer is exhorting us to do in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, he says, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, the Hebrew writer here uses, he urges the original audience and us today, not only the original audience, but us as we read this, to consider Jesus, to fix our gaze upon him, to study him so that we may know him and come deeper into relationship with him. You know, not in the same way that you would consider taking a sample of the Chinese chicken on the stick at the mall, not in that kind of a way, but in a very serious way, because he's more worthy than anything else that you could possibly consider. Now, The same kind of tone that the author uses in chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, consider Jesus, he also uses in chapter 10, verse 4, when he says, let us consider one another. In a very similar way that we are to consider Jesus, putting our full and our complete attention upon him, we're to do with our brothers and sisters in Jesus. God doesn't desire us to have, and one of the implications of this text that I want to bring to light this morning is that God doesn't desire us to have these kind of surface level kind of relationships with each other, like you know, something, a kind of relationship that you would have with your cashier at a grocery store or something like that. Not to say that that's wrong, but rather that God desires us to fix our gaze upon one another in a very similar fashion that we set our gaze on Jesus, that we consider Jesus, that we study him, that we fix our sight intently upon him so that we can be like him and know him in a very similar way. That's how we are to look toward one another, to study each other, to pay close attention to one another, so that we know each other's strengths, we know each other's weaknesses, that we know each other's gifts, that we know each other's abilities, our strengths and what we're good at, that we know each other's fears, we know each other's temptations, We know each other's struggles and to know each other's griefs. And that's what it means to consider one another. It means to be invested. It means to be invested in each other's lives so much so that we know how. We know how to build each other up. We know how to strengthen one another and encourage each other because we've given so much time and energy to studying one another and investing ourselves in each other's lives. Considering one another in this way is the natural outflow of a heart that has been impacted by the truths of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a heart that says, I've seen and tasted how much Jesus has considered me, how much he has sacrificed on my account, how much he has invested into me. So the only thing left to do, the only thing natural to do, is to consider others in the same way that he has considered me. And the result is joy-filled living. Just imagine if all of us consider one another in this way. The result is joy. However, it's impossible for us to do this if it's our habit of not meeting together regularly. And that's one of the author's main points in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. Look with me there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing nigh. One of the primary purposes of the church gathering together is to consider each other and encourage each other. And that's why the Hebrew writer says that it shouldn't be our custom. It shouldn't be a habit for us to miss being together regularly. Because if we aren't here, then we can't consider one another. We can't encourage one another. And we can't be encouraged by our brothers and sisters in Jesus. Now, of course, I'll say this, that there are times in which we just can't be together, that we just can't gather together. You might be sick. You might be called into work. You might not be able to drive at night. There might be inclement weather. You might be hindered in some way that's outside of your ability to control. And I don't believe that it's within the spirit of this passage to place a heavy kind of burden on your shoulder that you can't possibly bear. However, if we're able to meet and we just don't do so because it's not convenient, because we would rather be doing something else, then we can't consider one another and encourage one another in a way that this text demands. And I humbly say this, that when we habitually neglect to meet together, and this is the implication of this text, this isn't just me, when it's our custom, when it's our habit, when we are in the crosshairs of the people that the Hebrew writer is talking about, the implication of this text is that it reveals that these blessed truths of Jesus, the confidence that we have because of his shed blood and the fact that he is our high priest who allows us to come into the presence of God, haven't made their way from our head to our heart. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, let all things be done for building up. As I look at this Jesus, all that he is, everything that he's done for me, how majestic he is, I want to be with my brothers and sisters. I want to relate to them like Jesus has related to me and sacrifice for them like he has sacrificed for them. Consider them like he has considered me. Now, our author's point here in verses 24 through 25 is because of Jesus, because of these foundational truths of Jesus Christ, let's take our focus off of ourselves and place it upon each other and consider one another. But what's the reason? Why? Why should we consider one another? What's the goal? What are we trying to do as we take the focus off of ourselves and place it upon our brothers and sisters in Jesus? What's the outcome? What are we attempting to do? Well, he answers that in the rest of the passage, in verse 24, the rest of the verse. It says in verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." The goal here of us considering one another, being so invested in each other's lives, is to provoke, or other translations say stir up or spur up one another to love and good works. It means to make each other even more effective for Jesus so that we love and we serve like he has loved and served us. Over the past several days, as I've been thinking about this and preparing for this lesson, I've been thinking a lot about, you know, my life, about some of the good things that I've done, all because of the grace of God that he's given to me, not because of myself. And I can't help but realize, as I ponder my life and the good that I've done, that how all of the good that has come from me, it didn't originate with me. It's connected to somebody else that encouraged me, that motivated me, that inspired me to do something amazing for Jesus. And that's the way that it's designed to work. Our provoking and our stirring up to love and good works is so very powerful. The way that God equips us and motivates us and instills in us a passion to love and serve like Jesus is he uses us. He uses one another to do that, to stir up each other, to provoke one another. He uses us in this way. So don't ever think that when you consider one another with the goal of inspiring others to do things for Christ, that it's some small thing, that it doesn't mean much in the grand scheme of things. The beautiful effects of it are beyond your ability to see in the moment. So let us be a people that considers one another and provokes one another to do amazing things for God and let God work among us. That's how he works. So since the truths of Jesus have saturated our hearts based upon the teaching of this text, let us consider one another. Let it what to do what? To provoke each other to love and good works. Considering one another is the expression of a heart whose foundation is the truth of Jesus Christ, and it results in an overflow of joy. And this is the way that the church of Jesus Christ is designed to be, a group of people who are in love with the truth and who allow the indicative, since this is true, to transition into the imperative and live in a way that's in accordance with that truth, considering one another, sacrificing for one another. That's the church, and let's continue to be the church of Jesus Christ. If you have any need this morning, if there's anything that we can help you with or pray with you for, or if you're not a Christian this morning, you have an opportunity to come to faith in Jesus. You have an opportunity to believe this morning that he is God, that he is God's Son. You have an opportunity to repent of your sins. You can come forward in just a few moments and confess faith in Jesus, and you can be baptized and immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and begin a relationship with Jesus. If you have any need this morning, why don't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?